There was a time I wasn't sure we would ever hear that. Because after Harvey did its work,
this stuff was damaged, was covered up with debris, and then was held in storage elsewhere for a long time, and then Harvey blew the Morrisons to Arizona, and just weren't sure we were ever going to hear the handbells again. I'm blessed to hear them ring this morning. All right, in a moment, I'm going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, and this Sunday and next Sunday, we'll conclude our series on hope that we've been preaching about for months. We're going to try to wrap this up because I'm hopeful for other things. Before we get into the text, I want us to do something different this morning, and I want us to watch a part of a video. And the man who's speaking, his name is Casey Gerald, and he is a very popular person and speaker at TED conferences, if you're familiar with that. What Casey's famous for in our culture at this time is for losing his faith in things. And so he's written a book called There Will Be No Miracles Here, in which he talks about all the ways he has lost his faith and his hope in the things that our culture typically puts its faith and hope in. And so he's giving a voice to all of the people in our culture right now who are struggling with doubt. And not just in God, but in everything. And so he's famous for talking about that. Now, if you were to do a search on Casey Gerald on Google, you'd find just how controversial he really is. You do not need to email me tomorrow and tell me what you found, okay? I know. Let's move on. All right? Casey is a graduate of Yale and of Harvard Business School. He grew up in Oak Cliff, Texas. And the part of the speech we're going to look at, he's going to talk about a time of how his faith was challenged when he was 12 years old. He grew up in an independent Baptist church, and his church really believed, they taught its members, that Jesus Christ was going to return at the dawning of the new millennium, at the beginning of the year 2000. And so this was a foundational truth that he just grew up believing. Thank you. So I'm struck by some things that he says, and there's some things we need to take seriously. At one point he said, it was possible the answers I had were wrong, that the questions themselves were wrong. And now, where there was once a mountain of certitude, there was running right down to its foundation a spring of doubt, a spring that promised rivers. And I realize that as a preacher, as a pastor, both here where I stand and in private conversations that we have, I often ask you to believe in things that seem impossible. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, a time is coming in your life where everything that you thought was certain is going to let you down, or you're going to doubt what you thought you always believed to be true. It is a common human experience for our faith, our hope, to be challenged. And when that happens, we have to decide, as Casey said, how we are going to go forward. And I wonder, what hope do any of us have in a world that will allow us to walk into the future with something other than despair and hopelessness? See, your faith, your hope will be tested by your experiences with people and circumstances in this world. Your faith and your hope will also be tested by your own failures. You will let yourself down sooner or later. So today, I want us to latch on to what, if anything, would give us hope. Why any of us should have faith. Why we should believe. And why there is a reason to move into the future with something other than despair. Read with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul." What makes what Peter writes here so extraordinary is the fact that he was suffering so much. And so were the people who were the original recipients of his letter. Things were not good. And they were being oppressed by their culture, by their families. They were losing their businesses. They were living in poverty. And what made it even worse, the members, and especially the leaders of the house churches where they met, they were being rounded up and martyred. And here Peter is saying, yeah, I know it's bad, but guess what? And it sounds crazy. Unless there's a part of you that can say, amen. And my friend, you either have it or you don't. So why was Peter so hopeful in the midst of something that was so terrible? And the answer, he tells us, all of this is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two things that Peter mentions here that I want to make mention as well, I want to point out. Here's the first one. God reveals His great mercy by giving Christians a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter focuses in on this very special part of God's character, His abundant mercy. And so he's answering the question, why would God save any of us? It's true, some people will perish, but some people will be saved. Why does God bother saving anybody? The answer, His great mercy. And Peter says, in His mercy, God has given a new life to Christians through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter said, what God does for believers is so significant that the best way to describe it is as a new birth. God does something in us that's so transforming over the course of our lives, it's like we are born anew. And just as people receive their ethnic identity, their citizenship, and their socioeconomic class, and their natural potential from their biological parents, Christians have a new identity and a new citizenship that transforms their identity and their character. They get that from God. The language emphasizes God's initiative in our new life in Christ. I am not able to take any credit for my birth. You ask my mother, she's here, she'll tell you, I didn't have anything to do with that. All right? I just showed up. But I didn't, you know. And in the same way, I cannot take any credit for my new life in Christ. It's all the result of God's mercy. Mercy. In the speech, Casey Gerald talks about how he says, I held out my hand reaching for something to believe in. And if you read his book, and even if you watch the rest of his speech, he talks about how he pursued many false saviors in this world, and he believed for a time many false gospels. For instance, he thought that his life and the world would be better if he pursued the best education possible, if he got this great job on Wall Street, if he was involved in the right political actions at the right time with the right people. And he started this fabulous nonprofit ministry that was going to change the situation for poor people here in the United States. And what he says eventually is, I had knelt faithfully at the altar of the American dream, praying to the gods of my time of success and money and power. But over and over again, midnight struck, and I opened my eyes to see that all of these gods were dead. And he describes how he really wanted to believe that his life could matter, and that he, if he pursued all of these wonderful things, that he could really make a difference in the world and really change the world to be this better place. And what he says is that he realized that all the good he was doing is like being dialysis for a culture that really needs a kidney transplant. See, he's not going to save the world. He can't even find meaning for his own life. And beloved, I want to be very careful here, but I want to tell you the truth. Some of you in this room right now are pursuing false gospels and wrong saviors that are going to let you down. There is only one Savior. There is only one hope that we have, and that is Jesus Christ. Your wealth, your financial security, your health, all the material trappings of your life, your children, your politicians and political agendas, they will all let you down. They will not save this world. They will not give meaning to your existence now and forever. Your only hope, my only hope, is found in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, suddenly everything becomes new, Peter says. Without Christ, well, we're just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, you see. So the question I want to ask you is, have you been born again to new life in Jesus Christ? That's where hope is found. The second thing I would point out from the text is that the Christian's new birth in Christ results in a hope and an inheritance guarded by God's power until Jesus returns at the end of all things. Let me also be very clear. I am not a prosperity gospel preacher. I don't believe a word of it. I don't know if God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy in this life. Good luck with all that. The gospel I believe in means that my sin is forgiven. And I get to walk with God right now, and I get to live with Him forever. Everything else, I think you need to be real careful, my friend. But look at what Peter says. The first result of my new birth is to receive a living hope in Jesus Christ. He says it's a living hope. It's genuine. It's vital. It's not empty and vain. Peter's readers, they were suffering. but they were not in despair. They looked to the future with confidence, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our hope is the hope of the resurrection. We will have triumph over death. Christian hope is a hope that is alive because our Savior Jesus Christ is alive. And then he says that the second result of my new birth is to receive an inheritance. That's good news, isn't it? We like inheritance. Can never get enough. My mom spent all of mine. But I'm blessed nonetheless. So Peter uses this language of inheritance to describe what is in store for Christians. And what he's saying is, you get it at the end of all things. There is something wonderful waiting for us on that day. Peter's point is that Christians are foreigners. They are passing through this world. But their hope is directed to this future inheritance. And he says this inheritance can never perish or be corrupted. It will not lose its luster or beauty. He's saying it will never become stained or filthy or spoil. And he's saying that this inheritance will never fade. It is something that is going to last forever. And he says that the inheritance is kept in heaven for us by God's power. And so Peter emphasizes in the strongest possible terms the security and certainty of the reward that is awaiting all who believe in Christ. And then in verse 5 he says, God himself guarantees I will receive my inheritance of salvation when Jesus returns at the end of all things. Make no mistake here. The inheritance he's talking about is salvation. Salvation can be defined as being rescued from God's judgment or wrath on the last day. There is a reckoning coming, my friend. And a day will come at the end of all things in which we will have to stand before God. And on that day, I have nothing to fear because of Jesus Christ, my Lord. But that day is coming. The day is coming. And Peter assured his readers that they will certainly receive this inheritance. That future salvation will be theirs. Why is it? Well, he says it's because it's being kept for us in heaven and it's being shielded by God's power. So God preserves believers so that they will receive their final inheritance and experience the joy of salvation that will be completed on the last day. And here's what it all comes down to for us. He says, I reach the goal of my promised salvation by having faith and believing to the very end. And Peter added that believers are protected through faith. Believers must exercise that faith to receive their final salvation. Faith here is viewed as continuing trust and faithfulness. Peter did not conceive of faith as a single isolated act in my life. Faith is something I exercise every day. And it persists until the last day, till the very end. It's challenged. It's shaken. It's refined. It's tested. All of those things are true. But I hold on to it. I persist. I exercise my faith. Right until the very end. And Peter indicates that faith and hope are gifts of God. By His Spirit, God fortifies us so that we can persist in faith and hope until the day that we take hold of our promised inheritance when we meet Jesus face to face. There will be every occasion for us to give up. And what Peter is calling us to here is, keep going. Don't stop now. Let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a donkey. Don't you love donkey stories? It was a stubborn old donkey, and even the farmer who owned it didn't like him. The farmer owned a large property, and one day he heard in the distance the loud, distinct braying of the donkey, and he wondered what the donkey had done now. So he looked all over his property until at last he found the animal at the bottom of an old abandoned well. Exasperated, the farmer rang his neighbors and asked them each to bring a shovel. He'd had enough of the donkey, you see. And so he decided to bury it in the well. He would kill two birds with one stone. Fill up this well, and, well, you get the picture. So, all of the friends came over, and together they started to shovel dirt into the well. At first, the donkey protested loudly, braying with all of his might. But after about 10 minutes, he stopped and fell silent. The farmers kept shoveling. After a while, someone decided to have a look into the well to see what had happened to the donkey. What the farmer saw astonished him. Instead of being buried, the donkey would dodge and slip off the incoming dirt and then climb up on the ever-increasing mound. Now, the mission changed. And the farmers went from trying to bury the donkey to try to save him, shoveling more and more dirt into the abandoned well until he jumped out of the top victorious. And upon his release, the farmers all dropped their shovels and applauded the old stubborn beast with a newfound admiration. There are times in which it seems as though we are all that donkey. And it's like God and all creation has given up on us. And we're at the bottom of this well, and someone up there is shoveling dirt down upon us to finish us for good. But what can happen if we keep going and we don't give up? I'll tell you, if you give up, you will get buried. Because that's the way this world operates. But what happens if you don't give up? The Bible says that our rescue is certain. The promise is certain. Our inheritance is certain, but it all waits for us in eternity. All of this is true because of the resurrection of Christ. So it is true that God does come to us right now with power into our lives, not to make all of our dreams for this life come true, but to help us see we are only pilgrims passing through this place until that day comes when we meet Him face to face. We say we believe our lives are really in His hands. Then put it there and keep going. Until He has finished what He has started in you. See, if I really believe all of this, if I have met the risen Lord face to face, if He has truly changed my life, then my response to Him is to keep moving forward. Even on my worst days, in the midst of all the suffering this old world may hold for me, I am to hold on to my hope and keep pressing forward to the very end. Why? Because the Bible says the end is certain. So the question is, am I persevering in my faith and hope in the promises of God for my eternal destiny? It's hard now, yes. The Bible says count on it. The truth is, what waits for us in eternity is glorious. Do you trust God to sustain you through all of this, the ups and the downs of this life, until you arrive safely in His presence on that day? This morning, as we close, I want to invite you to place your faith in Jesus Christ as your living hope. Every other Savior will fail you. Every other gospel is false and will let you down. No other gospel will give you life now and forever. Trust in Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want to invite you again to get up and to put one foot in front of the other and to keep moving forward. I don't say it lightly because I know the journey has been hard, but I trust that your Father in heaven knows that He will sustain you. He will give you strength for each new day. Trust Him and keep moving forward because Jesus waits for you there and He is with you every step of the way. Let's pray together. Lord, I and the people in this room, I know, have had our faith challenged by a number of things in this world. We are not strangers to disappointment or grief or suffering, possibly even despair. Lord, we've tasted it all, and sometimes the cup has been bitter indeed. But Lord, we know there have also been those times where our cups have run over with your grace and mercy. And I pray, Father, that on this day you would not let us despair or lose hope because Jesus Christ is alive, victorious over sin and death. And may that sustain us today and give us what we need to keep moving forward today. Lord, I pray that our testimonies would bring honor and glory to you and that those who know us would be encouraged to ask questions about our hope for the future. May our lives inspire others to trust in Christ and keep moving forward. And this day, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move across this room now and that you would help us all to trust in Christ, our only hope. And then, Lord, give us the grace, the mercy we need to go forward in faith today, right to the very end. May your will be done. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.